We've been looking, have a new outline today. We've been looking at the heavenly New Jerusalem for several months. And if you'll turn to the book of Colossians, this is one of our rationales. There's multiple rationales, but we like to have a reason behind what we do. And remember, I'm repeating this because this is under some criticism today in Christendom, that if we are thinking about the New Jerusalem, there are those that say that that's not framing our mind above in Colossians, the third chapter. So if you'll turn to Colossians, the third chapter, I'm going to read the first two verses, then we'll look to the Lord in communication, and then we'll look at just one word there in those two verses. So reading from the Word of God, Colossians, the first two verses of the third chapter. Since you be co-risen with Christ, be ye seeking, that's an imperative, the things which are above. I'm going to tell you, this is usually taught, think about Jesus. It doesn't say that. Jesus isn't a thing. Things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Frame your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. And really, what one of the things we can take from this is that we get our values, we get our value system, we get our measurement of what is real and what isn't real, what is of value, what is not profitable from Scripture, not from the world system down here. But before we look at just one word here and then compare it with a verse over in Hebrews, let's look to the Father in communication. We do this because it does kind of set the context for what we're looking at, realizing that all grace comes from the throne up there. I have a verse for that too. So if you'll bow with me, our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the fact that you have set up that we should meet together to be encouraged and to strengthen our resolve in the word, but also to learn more about how you operate so that we can fit our behavior in with what you desire us to do, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you again look at the first verse of Colossians, the third chapter, in the second line, you see the word seek. And the word seek there is an imperative, which means a strong suggestion. It's in the present, which means continuously do this. Let me just say this. This isn't usually taught in this verse. This verse presumes they're already doing it and tells them to keep on doing it. If he wanted them to start, it would have been an error, but it's in the present tense, so he says, continue doing this. And the word seek means to actually seek. It means that you have to put effort into it. I hope you're seeing that this is human responsibility here. The Holy Spirit isn't going to get inside of you and seek for you. We have to be discerning as to when thoughts come through our head. Now, the Holy Spirit will put the correct thoughts in there based on our knowledge that we've been taught from Scripture, but we have to seek out the correct thoughts, keep those in our frame of mind, and determine to keep the ones that aren't the correct thoughts out. And the correct thoughts here, the righteous thoughts here, are things above. Now, I've told you that we've come under criticism, Pastor Oren and I, and others, have criticized us and saying, well, that's not thinking about, that's just position, and it's not the New Jerusalem. Uh-oh, we got a verse. Let's see what a verse says. Turn over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and let's see from Scripture if thinking about the New Jerusalem is seeking those things above. And let's just do it from Scripture. Now, you have an ellipsis here, but I think everyone can see it. And in the context, you remember in the 12th chapter, in the 22nd through 24th verse, it talks about the heavenly New Jerusalem. And then it talks about in the 10th verse, we have an altar, I'm in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now what it's doing, what Paul and the Holy Spirit are doing, as they do throughout the book of Hebrews, they're comparing the Old Testament priestly service with the New Testament priestly service. And what he's saying, I can't get into it all because we got to get down to 13 first, is that our altar is different. The last verse in chapter 4, where's our altar? At the throne of grace. Now, continue. For bodies of the beast, this is talking different times of type of sin offering. I want to mention this because it's not always mentioned. Not all offerings under law were sin offerings. That's important because it's important. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest in the Old Testament for sin were burned without the camp. That means outside of Jerusalem. Away from the tabernacle. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might be set apart, the people, with his very own blood, suffered outside the gate. That's the gate of Jerusalem. So it's talking about the city of Jerusalem. The gate is tied to city. When we get over the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, we'll see the gates in the New Jerusalem is the concept of a city gate for security. Let us go out forth, therefore, unto him, Jesus, that's who we have in verse 12, outside the camp. That means that our access to Christ is not through the altar and sacrifices of the Old Testament. We have access not through the earthly Jerusalem, but we have access directly, according to the fourth chapter, right up into the third heaven. Keep going. Bearing his reproach. For we are having no existent city. So the term here is city. What it's saying, and this is talking to a bunch of Jews, and this is a cultural shock, this is a commercial shock, and this is a religious shock to these Jews because they were so tied in Jerusalem, they had to go there at least once a year, even if they lived a long ways away, or they were in big trouble. And I'm telling you, I have known people with certain cultural aspects, they never can overthrow them. And Paul had that problem as well. So he's saying that we are not tied, talking about why, and I should mention, this is prior to the temple being destroyed by Titus in 72 AD. So Paul is saying, I know there's a temple over there, and it's the same one that Jesus visited, but that's not where he died. He dies outside the camp, not in the city of Jerusalem. And we don't show our allegiance to the city of Jerusalem, talking to the Jews that were existent at that time, first generation. Now watch what he says in the last part of this verse. You don't get it in the English. This is a compound of the word seek. It's got epi in front of it, which means we intensely seek. Watch. But we are intensely seeking the one coming. One what? In this very verse, what the one what? The city coming. So, let's go back in our thinking. Colossians 3:1. Seek things above. Here we are to be, Paul is saying as an example, using himself, including himself, we should be, we are intensely seeking the city above. So, I'm saying that when we study the New Jerusalem, and I spent a lot of time on it in my life, I tried to think the other night, I think this is about the sixth or seventh time I taught this, and every time I see something a little richer, a little deeper, and it's an interesting subject to me, and in this study, you will always find that where your mind is. While we're studying the New Jerusalem up in the third heaven, we haven't constructed it yet, then our mind is up there. Now we're going to go to Revelation 21 because we want to get into the description of the city. But before we do that, let's refresh our memory. The city comes down. Okay, let's do this very quick. Revelation 21, verse 10, I believe it is. Revelation 21, verse 10. We're just going to take a part of this, and we need to know two things out of here. One is that John's perspective, where he's looking at this city from, and two is where this city comes from. Verse 10, Revelation 21. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. So Paul, or John, is on earth. There's a lot of things we can deduce from this. One of which is, it can't be during the millennium because there's no mountains on the earth during the millennium. We won't take time to prove that, but that's in Luke 4 and Ezekiel. I'm going to give you the citations. Don't turn there, but I'm just going to do that. It's in Luke 2. I was wrong. Let's see. No. Luke 3, I was wrong, in Isaiah 40. It's going to be a flat topography during the millennium. So we know that it's not during the millennium. We know it's near the end of the tribulation from the previous verse, just as the seventh vial is being poured out. Carried him away to a great high mountain in his perspectives from earth, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, the set-apart Jerusalem, descending out from the heaven from God. So what we know here is, and I did a lot of research on the Google, on the interwebs, this week, and I almost every one that teaches about the New Jerusalem will say, this is heaven coming down to earth. Two things. It's not heaven, because it comes out of heaven. Two, there's never, ever a description of this city touching earth. If you find that verse, let me know. I'm going to show you, if we have time, we're going to go back to Ezekiel and show you the earthly New Jerusalem during the millennium, and it has some similarity but extreme differences in its makeup and in its size. So, at the end of the tribulation, let's put our chronology together. I think I wrote it in your notes for you. At the end of the tribulation, let's go to Matthew 24:29. At the end of the tribulation, the sun is blown up. Before it blows up, it scorches everybody on earth. And according to the 25th chapter and on the 12th verse, 24th chapter and the 22nd verse, that days have to be shortened to a 16-hour day, or it would kill even the elect. Now, as we get then at the end of the tribulation, in verse 29 of the 24th chapter of Matthew, we see that the sky is dark. Immediately after the tribulation, that would put us at Revelation 21:10, just as the seventh vial is being poured out. Remember, we saw in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, the seventh vial ends the tribulation. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, that's the total 7 years, of those days shall the sun be darkened. And we saw back in Isaiah, we saw three different passages that say, once the sun's light goes out, it'll never be reoriented or never be rejuvenated in terms of a relationship to earth. It's gone. And the moon shall not give her light. Well, that makes sense. Do you think the Creator knew that the moon was a reflective surface? Yeah, I think he did. And the stars shall fall from the heaven. Now, that's from an earthly perspective. So the earth, then, is going to lose its relationship to the present material universe as we know it. And we, again, saw that will never be reconstructed the same. Then in verse 27, when this completely dark sky occurs at the end of the tribulation, as lightning, verse 27, chapter 24, as lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall this coming of the appearance of the Son of Man be. Now we saw that the sign comes in the heaven in verse 30. Turn over to Revelation. Again, this is review. We got to get to some new material here pretty soon. Because remember, I have to entertain myself. And if I don't get to new material, then I get disinterested. So, that little tongue-in-cheek there. Romans, the 11th chapter, in the 26th verse. So all of Israel shall be saved. That's at the end of the tribulation. And that means that the purging of the nation during the tribulation. And there shall come out of Zion, now that's the New Jerusalem, the deliverer. So here's our sequence of events. At the end of the tribulation, it's completely dark. There's no stars, there's no moon, there's no sun. Out in the sky, right at the very end of the tribulation, comes this huge city, which we're going to see described as a great big light source. out of that, it circles the earth. We'll get to that eventually. And we saw already in the 27th verse of the 24th chapter of Matthew, it comes from the east and it's going to circle. It's going to be like people thought it was before Galileo. You know, they thought that the sun circled the earth. I don't think that many people thought that except when they were under the Catholic Church and unlearned. Because Isaiah talks about the earth being a sphere and talks of, well, and about an orbit and an axis. And but during the Dark Ages, that's what they thought, that the sun circled, S-U-N, circled the earth. Well, during the millennium, the S-O-N will circle the earth because no other heavenly bodies are around. Now, out of Zion, verse 26, shall come the deliverer. So the sign then is Zion of the deliverer coming, and the deliverer is Christ himself. Now that brings us, I think we got most of the order, just one last thing. Christ comes out of the New Jerusalem, circles the earth once on a dark sky, everybody sees him. How do you know it circles earth? Because it says everybody sees him, sees the sign. Then he comes out of the New Jerusalem, and turn back to Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. And he sets his human feet in the realm of his humanity on Mount Zion. This is the deliverer coming to thwart the nations that are initially up against Israel, then they and against themselves, and then they turn on Christ. Verse 3, Zechariah the 14th chapter. Then shall the Lord go forth. That's the deliverer coming out of Zion. And fight against those nations. The nations are the non-Jews that are down there trying to pester the Jews, their land, as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4. And his feet, that's Christ in the realm of his humanity, shall stand in that day upon Mount Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave. And then you saw the topographical changes to start to take effect for the millennium. So now that brings us back to Revelation 21, verse 10. We're right at the end of the tribulation. Another way to say that is that if you're saved and you're part of the church, you've been gone for at least 7 years. Believe has to be based on a promise from God. We think probably about 7 years and a couple months, but I don't know. I don't know how long it is between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. It could be weeks, months, hours. I doubt years. Verse 11, chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. Now remember that if you have a Scofield Bible, between verses 8 and 9, there's a note that says, the Lamb's wife, the New Jerusalem. That's erroneous. That's wrong. It's where the Lamb's wife lives. Remember back in Revelation 12, verses 22 through 24, you have the church consisting of firstborn ones are inside this city. So the city is not the wife or the bride. The city is where the bride lives. That's why we went to Revelation 12 first. That's all what we've done. So what you do to make your Scofield Bible correct, where it says the Lamb's wife, colon, you cross out the colon and you put an and there, and the New Jerusalem, and you got it. It's where she lives. Now, verse 11, talking about this city, having the glory, that's God's opinion of himself. It's his activity, and we're going to see here, it's seen in light. And her there, we don't do this in English, but the her there refers to the city which we get the word poly from, has the concept of a female noun, So it's her, the city's light. And we'll get to the word light in a minute, but I want to talk about the glory of God. If you turn to Psalm 104, I want to show you a couple things, two things from Scripture about how spirit or how created beings can't see God directly because of his light. Let me say that again. Spirit beings can't see God directly because of his light. I know Stephen saw Jesus because Jesus got away from the Shekinah glory and was seen. But in Psalm 104, that's why every time, whether it be Old Testament or not, now the time in the Old Testament, according to there's an exception to this. In the Old Testament, according to John 1:18, when you have a humanoid form that calls himself Jehovah in the Old Testament, that's the pre-incarnate Son of God coming in humanoid form and appearing unto man. But I'm talking about seeing God up in the third heaven. Nobody's ever seen it. So that means all those books, wasn't there a couple little kids that died recently and wrote a book about heaven? They even made a movie about it. They didn't see God. How do I know? Because I got this verse. They might have seen a God in their mind. Quite possible, but they didn't see God. Psalm 104, page 649. Bless, O Jehovah, O my soul, O Jehovah, my Elohim. Thou art very great, thou art clothed, now keep that word clothed in your mind, with honor and majesty. How does God prove to spirit beings and created beings his what he thinks about himself? Two things, activity and his supreme state of being. Who, that is Jehovah, verse 2, covers himself with light as with a garment. So God has in the third heaven on the throne, even if we were there, this is one of the reasons, we'll get to another verse that proves this, that Paul, as a representative of saints that go home and be with the Lord prior to the rapture, is not sitting on Jesus' knee asking him about why Peter did stuff and why did you let them cut my beard and all that. Because God dwells in light. And according to 1 John 3:2, we will not even be able to perceive who and what he is until we have a glorified body. Now let's get a more current verse. Turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. We've referred to this a lot, but I figured that we'd better get back and look at it again because this verse has a lot in it. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the 16th verse. Now, verse 15 is talking about the millennium when he's King of Kings. I hope you realize he's not King of Kings now. But in verse 16, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the last three words of verse 14, we read, I'm in 1 Timothy 6:16, who, that would be Christ, only or alone hath, that's in the present, immortality. That tells you that Paul does not have a resurrected body. Immortality means a resurrected, permatized body. So Paul's body that he's existent in today so that he can express his personhood is not immortal. It's subject to death. That's why they eat of the tree of life up in the third heaven. Keep going. But that's not all. Dwelling in light, which no one can approach unto. Now, it doesn't say man. It says no one can approach unto, whom no one has seen or is able to see. That's important. That means, now you've heard this before, but you'll remember it if I say it again too. That means Reverend Moon, even under the oath when he said he saw Jesus, wasn't telling the truth. I guess he forgot this verse. No one has seen Jesus. Why? Because he dwells in light. I'm starting to, we're talking about this light that we saw back in Revelation 21, verse 11. Let's just do one more verse and then let's go back to Revelation. Turn, if you will, to Acts. I believe it's 26. Acts 26. I'm trying to see, show you the magnitude of this. Okay, here it is. Yeah, it's Acts 26. Three times in the book of Acts, Paul talks about his transition from an Old Testament saint to a New Testament saint on the road to and the light that he was seeing that he, on the road to Damascus. And it's in chapter 9, verse chapter 22. But in verse 13 of the 26th chapter, talking about the light, that, and we have a word here that he just got a glance at. He didn't even look at it. He had a blepo, a glance at it. And he saw, or he saw, verse 13, at midday, that, oh, midday, O king, I saw in the road, I saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. So, I understand, I've never been stupid enough to do it, that if you go out on a bright day, which, by the way, did you notice we had sun in Oregon the last week? If you go out on a bright day and look at the sun for very long, you can damage your eyes. It's that bright. This is brighter. The light that Christ surrounds Christ, even in the realm of his humanity, we saw that back in 1 Timothy 6:16, is brighter than the sun. Now, I would hold, or I understand it to be on a different dimension, a different kind of light than the sun, the sun, but it's brighter than the sun. And Paul just gets a glance at it, and it blinds him for 3 days, wasn't it, over in that ninth chapter. Now, that brings us back to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. So when we go down, let's look down at the 24th verse, which fits right in with the chronology we depicted earlier, 24th verse of the 21st chapter of Revelation. And it talks about the, well, let's start with the 23rd verse. And the city had no sun. Now, it's a light source. We're going to see that back in the 11th verse of the 21st chapter. It's a light source, but not because of the sun. It's gone. Do you see how all these verses are just fitting together perfectly? The sun is gone. The city had, but it's still a bright light. In fact, I'm going to tell you it's brighter than the sun. No moon to shine in it. Why? Because in the city, because the glory of God, Psalm 104, did lighten it. And the it there is feminine. It's the city. So inside the city, which, and we'll get to there, is if you put the footprint of the city on the United States, it would take up half the United States. Just roughly, one corner of it would be on Houston and the other corner on New York. And then it would go up almost to the mid-plains and then back over 1,500 miles square, approximately 14. And the Lamb is the lamp thereof. We'll get to what that means in a minute. So the light, then, that is in this city comes from a God, which we know is brighter than the sun, which can blind you. Now let's go back to the 11th verse. That's what the glory of God means. It's here in this passage, glory is not always light. But in this passage, it's light. Now I'm going to say something because I did a lot, of, as I told you, on the Google, on the interwebs. I did a lot of research on what people are teaching about the New Jerusalem, mostly for illustration purposes. Most teach that it touches down on earth. Most spend a lot of time talking about the jewels and the precious stones and the gold. And what I'm going to tell you is that the whole description here, although it is describing the New Jerusalem in terms of precious stones, the whole description is a light show. Let me give you, if you've ever been to Vegas, down in what I think it's called the Old City, they have like a metal tunnel. It's a huge tunnel. The tunnel's the wrong word. There's a metal place for, goes on for a city block, and it's real high. And they, at dark, they do a light show on it. Well, you don't go looking up there and thinking what kind of metal that is. It's just a reflective surface. The purpose for that reflective surface is to show off these lights. It's a laser light show. I'm one of the few people that can go there and enjoy that kind of stuff. We actually went to Vegas and went to an art show at the Bellagio Saw Monet and got to put my... I got within 4 inches of a $1 million Monet painting. I actually thought he was better in his early work, but that's another story. He got stuck on those lilies, and it's terrible. But where was I? So this whole description, then, of the New Jerusalem, although it's described in precious stones, because the precious stones have a brilliance. You know that's what makes them precious? If you go down to one of the diamond shows, or diamond stores, rather, they'll get all kinds of magnifying glasses, and they'll look for imperfections. The reason they look for that is because there's a little less brilliance. And the reason they put facets on diamonds is so they'll sparkle more. We happened to be in one of those shops recently, and I was amazed. They cleaned one of Barbara's older rings, and it looked like a new ring, and it sparkled more. That's what it's for. So this is a light show. And as we go through this description, I want you to think light, light, light. And these are descriptions from John's vocabulary of the time of 2,000 years ago, describing a light show, and he's describing it in the best mind picture that the Holy Spirit and he can construct. Having the glory of God, now in this passage, think light. Now, and her, turning the page, the her there being the city, and the city's light. Now let's stop there. This is not our normal word for light, photos. This is a different light, word for light. This is talking about the source of light or luminary. That means that this, remember down in the 23rd verse, it didn't have an S-U-N? The reason for that is it's the source of light. That's what this word says. Let me give you just one example. Keep your finger here and go to Philippians, the second chapter. And the 15th verse, I think, Philippians 2:15. Yeah, this is telling us that in our daily walk, now this is metaphoric here, meaning it's a figure of speech, as we walk in dark, around, surrounded by darkness of the world, we are being luminaries. Now, the third chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians tells us that we reflect this light from Christ. This is metaphorically. But I want you to see that it means a source of light. Verse 15, that you may be, Philippians 2:15, that you may be without defect and harmless and born ones of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, talking about the Jews, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And in this shine as lights, it means that you're the source of light. So now let's go back over to Revelation 21, verse 11. That word for light there is talking about a concentrated light that radiates out. Now, when you think about the New Jerusalem, Barbara was watching a show, one of those survival shows, and some guy was up in... I think it was Alaska or Northern Canada, and one of the natives there helped him build an igloo. And I was impressed. They took some pictures outside the igloo. I was impressed with several things with that igloo, one of which it was like 30 below zero outside and windy, and inside the igloo without any heat source, they got it up to 68 degrees. But another thing I was impressed with, when they had a light source inside the igloo, they took pictures from like afar off, and it looked like a glowed. It kind of glowed. It was a source of light in the real dark tundra, I think it was, up there. And that's what this is out the sides there is going to come light, but the main source of light is going to be down through the bottom. So it's the source of light. Now, verse 11, and was like, the word like is very important. Like a stone most precious. Now, what that tells you is it isn't a precious stone, but it looks like it. And this, the word jasper or costly stone, the word jasper means clear. The best way we could describe it today, the way they used jasper back then, Even today, I know what he calls himself a rock nut or rock hound. They call themselves. I've been to a couple of their rock shows at the fairground. Even today, the word jasper has multiple. It can be multiple stuff, but this, the way it was used here and the way it seems to be used in context, we would think like a real clear crystal of quartz or diamond. How did I know that? Well, I read the rest of the verse. Clear as crystal. So, with you, this igloo I was talking about, if you got 100 yards away in a dark night up in Eskimo land, oh, I know you're not supposed to call them that anymore, igloo land, and you looked out, you would see this glow coming out the side. Now, how would you describe sort of a translucent glow coming out of an igloo at a distance? Well, it looks like a precious stone because it's sparkly. Got it? Do you remember the word like there? It's very important. Like, and as clear as crystal. So it's illuminating, it's replaced the sun. The glory of God is what illuminates it. And we saw that God the Father is the light inside this city. And God the Son is going to have another function with his light. Now in verse, we're going to skip around. We have a description from here to the end of the next chapter. And we're going up to verse 6 of the next chapter. What we're going to do is skip around because we're going to take certain aspects of this city and then we'll put them all together. But let's skip down to verse 16, and I get a kick out of it. Looking out the window, I see this term over there on that sign. I don't know if anybody noticed that, but that sign half a block away says Four Square Church. And this is the verse they got it from. And let's see what it means. And the city lieth four square. Now, this is important. We've drawn a kind of a schematic up here on the, this isn't the scale, but up here on the board, where we have to remember that Paul is on earth on a mountain. So his perspective here is from earth. And he's looking up and he sees, from his perspective, he sees four square. Hence, we've drawn it the four square. He sees the bottom of this city. That's important. Now, if you look online and if you go into Google and you put the New Jerusalem and then you type or go down to images, most of the images that people are drawing today are a cube because of the description we'll look at in just a moment. And we're going to submit to you that that's probably not accurate. Although, as long as they have a New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, we're not going to fight with them too much. Now, so you see that the bottom then is four square. Verse 16 again. And the city lies like a four square from John's perspective. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city, we'll get to that in a minute, last part of the verse. And the length and the breadth and the height are equal. Now that's where they get a cube. Because a cube does satisfy this requirement of being as tall, as wide, and the depth of being all the same distance. Let's talk about distance just for a minute. Here it says, in the middle, verse 16, 12,000 furlongs you have in the King James. And as I recall, let's see, he gives you a figure for it. Let me see, I have to figure out where K is. He says a furlong is 582 feet. Some say 607 feet. This is this word that they translated K, furlong, is called stanion. You know what this is? In the Olympics, the track that went around, and it all depends whether it was a Grecian. I think the cities didn't have this standardized. So somewhere between the high 500s and the low 600s, some have 620 feet. Today, we would call that 400. When I was growing up, it was a 440. The track was 444 of those men a mile. Today, it's 400 meters. It's slightly different. Well, that's the equivalent of this, of around 600 feet. If you multiply that out times 12,000 and you divide it by 5,280, wow, I haven't used that for a long time, the feet that are in a mile, you get a city that most people, depending on what they use for the stadium here, or the stadium path, you get somewhere between high 13,000s and up to 15,000, or 1,500 rather. Let me redo that. You get somewhere between 1,300 to 1,500 miles square. So that means at the bottom down here, I'm going to call it around 1,440. One time I spent a lot of time on this, but I don't really care whether you want this to be 1,300 miles or 1,500 miles. We're not going to argue about that because we know it's a big one. So each of these dimensions, let's just round it off at 1,400. I have some documentation that's pretty close. 1,400 square miles. That means that this corner could be in Houston. Now, I didn't look this up, but this could be pretty close to New York. And this would be way past the Great Lakes, be almost to Montana. And this would be, if you're in Houston, way over into California. It's a pretty big base of the city. And the height of the city and the width and the breadth are all the same. Now, let's see if we can refine the shape of this city just a little. As you can tell, I don't think it's a cube. But let's look at Scripture. Look at the 22nd chapter. I want to tell you something before we do this. I don't think the chapter division here is correct. I wouldn't divide this chapter until down after the sixth verse. So I consider, you know that chapters are not, the chapters and verses are not inspired. I hope you know that. Some of the headings of the books are not inspired. I'll show you. The heading of this book isn't inspired. It says if you have a King James, it says the revelation of John the Apostle. And then you read the first verse, it doesn't say this, the revelation of John the Apostle. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So they got the title wrong. So titles of books and verses and chapters are not inspired. So what I'm saying is the first verse in chapter 22, I would count to be some of the same material that goes in the previous chapter. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river, we'll get to the river later, of the water consisting of life, clear as crystal. Now it's not crystal, but it's clear, proceeding out of the throne. So here you have a throne that we're going to construct as being at the top of this city. How can we do that? How do I know that the throne is at the top of this city? Turn to Isaiah 14. Now, we go here to show Satan's trespass, but we can go here and see some of the construct of the protocol in the third heaven as well in terms of the throne. And we're also going to see the Shekinah glory clouds here. There's actually three things in the verse we just read that necessitate the throne being at the top of this city. One of which is a river comes out of it. Two of which we're going to see on either side of the river. There's a road, and then the main thing is the throne. Isaiah 14 chapter, verse 13. Now forget Satan or Lucifer here, and just think about the protocol and the layout of the throne room in the third heaven. For you, Satan, has said in your heart, I will ascend the heavens. That means he was supposed to be on earth running the universe, and he wants to go past the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's past the second heaven. I will sit on the mount. That's the government, where the congregating goes on. That's where the first two chapters of Job, the spirit beings report, and in the sides of the north, that's the location. You know what? Speak of the sides of the north. We're going to do something on that eventually. But I know some guys that got in a big argument whether that's true north, magnetic north, or there's a universal north too. I don't really care. It's north, okay? Verse 14, I will ascend above the high places. Now remember, he wanted to be above the throne, above the government. I will ascend the heights or the high places of the clouds. And the cloud is not the cloud that we see on this today. This is talking about the clouds. The Shekinah means the presence of God. Psalm 104. And where does he have to do? He has to go up. Now the picture here, what we're trying to say is in Isaiah 14, to be non-answerable, let's do it in another way, to not be answerable to God, he wants to get above God's throne. And he can't do it. Because let's go back in time. If we think about the king times, the times of kings rather, and you can even go back into Henry VIII and the Plantagenets or the Stuarts. And in the times of kingdom, it's also true back into Genghis Khan and those times too. When somebody was in charge and called themselves a king, nobody could sit as high as them. That's why they were always on a diocese. In other words, the raised platform. And if you watch the protocol, if they do it correctly, even in Elizabethan times, nobody could ever have their head above the ruler, above the king. That's when the king sat down, they had to kneel. When the king stood up, then they could stand up. But the king's head always had to be above, in the protocol, above everybody else's. That's the point here in Isaiah 14. As the ruler, the ultimate ruler of the universe, God's throne is above all. And Satan says, wait a minute, I don't want to be answerable to God. I want to get my throne up above his. Well, we know he couldn't do it. But the point we're making here is then at the top of this city has to, we're going to go to one dimension now because the three dimension is beyond my art ability. So in one dimension, if this is a cube, we got some problems. I hope you've seen, that the throne room, well, we'll picture it this way, the throne has to be at the top. We're going to see later there's a river coming out of the throne. Let's do it this way. It's going to get complicated. There's a river coming out of the throne. There's one street of gold that's going to go around the edge of the city. So it has to be at the top. Now, just based on the protocol, my drawing is getting very confused here, but just based on the protocol, if you have a cube and you have the throne, dyslexic there, you have the throne at the top, you would not have need for these areas up here in this cube because nothing could be up on God's level. I just showed you that was Satan's trespass. He couldn't get up there, right? Now, what other shape has the same height, has the same width, and the same depth other than a cube? What other shape would fit the description of the source of light and be a reflective surface? Now, if you think in Tiffany lamp, you're pretty close. We hold, I don't have an exact verse for this, that this is most likely a pyramid. Now, which would fit all the criteria. In the early 1900s, a guy named Larkin, who I really respect, they figured this out in terms of some of the material we're going over. And then they got all enthralled, would be a best word, since they saw this shape. And then Larkin went back and started studying the Great Pyramid of Egypt, all kinds. No, we're not going to go back there. I don't know what the Great Pyramid of Egypt came from. I got some ideas, but I don't have a verse, so we're not going to go back to. And then they talk about the hidden chambers down here and all. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to just stick with Scripture. We know by protocol, nothing can be as high as the throne. And we know that it would be superfluous to have part of the city out here on the same level as the throne. We also know that this is a reflective giant light bulb. Now, this used to, well, if you have, you would have this, if you have some algebra or calculus background, you know what a parabola is. And you know that a light bulb, take the one headlight in a car, has your source of light, and then they have a reflective surface that is, this is designed in a parabola. And it works out that as the light comes out of this light bulb, it always goes out at a right angle. So no matter how this light reflects off of the reflector part of the bulb, it always goes at a right angle. That's why they can directionalize a headlight. It's also flashlights at the same direction. It's a perfect parabola that sets all these light beams going in the same direction. So having said that, one of the other possibilities, this used to make somebody I know really upset when I did stuff like this, one of the other possibilities of shapes is a giant parabola, so that the source of these lights all go in the same angle towards Earth. I don't know. Do you know when I'm thinking about this stuff, where's my mind? Up in the third heaven, because that's where this is now. So the height and the width, throne is at the top, and we'll get to the walls and the gates next week. When we get to the walls and the gates, we'll be going back into the book of Ezekiel, was showing some similarity, but not identity, and differences with the the earthly New Jerusalem. But whatever this is, now we remember we have the word lamp down in later in the chapter. Whatever this is, it's a reflective surface. And it's described in terms of precious stones, because those are the things that in John's vocabulary would be the greatest mind picture of the reflective and translucent nature of this huge city. And we're going to see that the light's different than the sun's. There's no shadows. You know, during the millennium, there won't be a shadow. So it's a different kind of light that's going to come out of here than the one that the SUN has. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We do appreciate the fact that you have it all laid down in your word. And we would ask that we stick to just what you say, and we think on those things. Amen.